Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let me just say one more thing about orphan care and orphans. And I want to apologize if I embarrassed any of y'all by having you come up here, but I just feel led to say this. You have nothing to be embarrassed about. If you have been orphaned by your parents, you have nothing. It is not your fault. And I don't know all of the circumstances, but I can tell you, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault to be deserted like that. So I just want to express that to you. You have nothing to be embarrassed about, and I certainly didn't mean to embarrass you, and I hope I didn't. Matthew 6. We've come to a point in our King's Declaration called the Sermon on the Mount, and I think we need to be a little cautious about maybe even, I know through history it's been called that, but sad to say in our day and time, unfortunately, we live in a time when a sermon is something that you can take or leave. Today it's even been reduced if you listen to, it's almost comical, if you listen to any preaching on the radio, many of the radio preachers won't even call it a sermon anymore. They call it a talk. A talk. Well, I want to tell you, that's not true, especially with this sermon. It is not something that you can take or leave. It's not anything that any of us can take or leave. This is the all-authoritative declaration of our King. Our King who is supreme, who is the supreme King. And we must hear and heed. We must hear and heed what He says. If indeed we will be subjects and heirs of His kingdom, if indeed we will enter into His kingdom, we must hear and heed what He says. He has begun here in chapter 6 to expose erroneous religion, as we looked at last week. In chapter 5, he exposed erroneous teachings, but now he's going to dig into there, and we know he's going to dig into our lives, he's going to dig into our minds, and he's going to dig all the way to the very seat of our motives in this exposition he gives us here. Last week we heard his warnings and his instruction concerning giving, which we might put it like this: giving is religion, our religion as it relates to others. And now here today we will hear our King's warning, our King's instruction concerning praying, concerning prayer. And we could put it like this: prayer is our religion, and I use that word very lightly. It is our religion as it relates to God Himself. That's what prayer is. And just consider this at the onset here: prayer. Think with me for a moment. Is this true? Is prayer not the most intimate of all outward expressions of religion? Or I would rather say, is prayer not the most intimate of all outward expressions of Godwardness? Is prayer not the most intimate? And I think that clearly the answer to that, if we know anything about true prayer, the answer to that is yes. Then could it be that the true reality of our prayer life might tell the real tale of the reality of our relationship with God? Is that possible? If prayer is the most intimate of all Godward expressions by us, is it possible then that our prayer life might speak the truth to our relationship with God? And I think they are tied together. And if that is true, we should know the importance of the warning and the instruction we're about to look at. We should understand the earnest attention that we ought to give to it. So let's hear from our King, Matthew 6 and verse 5, beginning in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray you: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I suppose we could spend weeks right here in these nine verses, but since it's not been too long since we considered them in some detail in our Wednesday night service, I just want us to see three things here in God's Word this morning concerning prayer. Simply this: the don'ts, the do's, and the truth. The don'ts, the do's, and the truth. And actually, though, before we go there, I should point out to us, just like last week, where the implication of the text, the given of the text of those first four verses, is that the Lord's people are givers, that we are to be givers as the Lord's people. Here, the implication is in beginning in verse 5. Here it is. It is a given in the king, in our king's mind, that his kingdom subjects, his people, are prayers. We are to be prayers. And just to clarify here, the word we just read, prayer and pray, it's the same word in the text. We see it several times. And both of those words are the same Greek word, and it's a compound word, so that we might understand what it is actually to pray. It literally means that we are to draw near, that's part of the word, and we are to petition, that's the other part of the word. Or to draw near to God and say to Him, this is what I would, God, this is what I desire. That's what it is to pray. That's what it is to be a prayer. So, saints, we are to be prayers. We are to be a praying people. Matter of fact, some scriptural descriptions or adjectives of our praying and of our prayer life are words like instant and fervent and faithful and always, continually, and even without ceasing. Those are adjectives of the prayer life and the prayers of the Lord's people. And just another point of interest, you know where we see prayer most often referred to in God's Word? The Psalms. The Psalms. And that makes sense, since the psalmist that penned most of them was a man after God's own heart. That says something. It ought to say something to us. So, yes, we are to be a praying people. But here's the thing. We are to be prayers, but we need to hear our King, because once again, in perfect authority and perfect wisdom, He's going to expose motives. He's going to expose some actions that can actually make prayer, your prayer and my prayer, sinful. Can actually make prayer, your prayer and my prayer, evil, or not even prayer at all. And that's what He's going to talk to us and teach us about here in this text. So He begins, yes, we are to be prayers. But then He says first, don't pray like this. You know, when we were studying, going back and forth through the book of John on Wednesday night, we saw how the Lord taught. He dismisses error first, and then He teaches the truth. And we see that here too. He begins, you're to be, it's implied, it's a given in His mind. We are prayers. His people are people of prayer. But then He says, I know you're people of prayer, but don't pray like this. Actually, look at verse 5, don't pray like them. First, don't pray like the hypocrites. And we looked at that word last week. Don't pray like the pretenders. Don't pray like the play actors. Don't pray like people who either are unbelievers pretending to be believers, or people who are sinful believers pretending to be spiritual. Don't pray like them. And let us all understand here, the problem is not the posture in verse 5 where it talks about them standing. The problem is not their posture standing in the synagogues or standing in the corner of the streets. Matter of fact, it's a very common occurrence, especially in this culture, that they did stand. And also, it's not only not the posture that He's really dealing with there, and it's also not the publicity of their prayers. It's not that they were publicly praying. I mean, we have several examples in Scripture of public prayer that we know God did hear, God did answer, God did approve of. Prayers from David, prayers from Solomon, prayers from the Apostle, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We have recorded in Scripture some of His public prayers. The problem was not the posture or the publicity, not the place of their prayer. The problem was the pretense of it. Our King is telling us the hypocrite prays just like he gives. He prays with the motive of I. He prays so that I will be seen and I will be noticed and I will be praised and I will be applauded by men. The hypocrite seeks an audience of men in his prayers and not an audience with God. Don't pray like that, our King says. Don't pray like them. And be sure that we see here, if we pray like them, we may have the praise of men. They may hear us and say, oh boy, is he a godly man? Listen to him pray. I'm sure we've all said that about people. I thought that about people. I might be wrong. I might not. I don't know their heart. Listen how wonderfully they pray. We might have the praise of men, but he tells us, just like in giving, if that's what we're after, that's all we will have. And so understand the implication of that. Whatever it is that we are praying for, and I would think that it was something we were needing, something we were wanting, something we were desiring, our King says, don't even expect to receive it. If you're just praying for an audience with men, to be praised of men. Don't pray like the hypocrite, Jesus said. And then in verse 7, look there in verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Don't pray like the heathen either. Don't pray like the hypocrite, and don't pray like the heathen. Again, our King here is not condemning repeatedly requesting something. That's not what he's saying here. No, in Luke 18, Christ Himself, our King here, actually teaching His disciples about prayer. He speaks of a woman who just wears a judge out, coming back to Him repeatedly, asking the same request, asking for justice. And then He says, this is the moral of the story. He says, and shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? Will God not avenge? Will He not listen and hear and work on behalf of His people who ask and repeat their prayers, their request over and over again to Him? Well, the implied answer is yes. Yes, He will. 2 Corinthians 12, Brother Mark read it this morning. The Apostle Paul prayed to the Lord three times with the same request, some affliction that he was enduring. He asked for it to be removed. Remove it, remove it. Did the Lord hear his prayer? Yes. Did the Lord answer his prayer? Yes. The answer was no. But He heard him and answered him, even though he repeated and asked continually the same prayer. Christ Himself in Gethsemane, it is recorded for us in Scripture that He prayed the same prayer three times. So Christ is not here condemning when it talks about them being heard, thinking they are heard, the heathen being heard for their much speaking. He's not talking about them coming over and over with the same request. He's not talking about importune praying or persistent praying. The words in the text in verse 7, vain repetition, literally mean proverbial, I can't even say it, but proverbial stammering. That's what it means. It means, one translation translates it, heaping up empty phrases. We might hear it as chanting. We might hear it as mindless chatter. Here it is. Words for just word's sake. Words for just word's sake. They were heard, thinking, they thought they were heard for their much speaking. Actually, they thought they were heard for their many words. That's what that word means. The heathen in Elijah's day, the prophets of Baal, in 1 Kings chapter 18, it tells us there on Mount Carmel, they chanted from morning to noon. Oh Baal, help us. Oh Baal, help us. Oh Baal, help us. Over and over and over again they chanted for their so-called God to help them. In their mind, it was what their little g God required. It was just required religious ceremony. That's all it was. And saints, we better listen to this. When we think of the heathen, we think of those Gentile idol worshippers. We better get a hold of this. All of us can be guilty. I'm guilty. How many times, I'll just give you one example, have I entered a prayer in Jesus' name, and I haven't even thought about what I said. It's just what I say. That's saying words for words' sake. That's all it is. And the list can go on, and we can pile condemnation upon ourselves. So don't think this is talking about everybody else but us. It's not. It's interesting, you know, the hypocrite here in verse 5, he's really talking about the Pharisees. He's pointing their finger at them. But the heathen, the Pharisees in their prayer life had become like the heathen. So they had intermingled. You couldn't tell them apart. So it runs lines together here. Prayer, if we pray in vain repetition, in reality, it's just words of religious requirement. We pray like this and pray like that. This is what we're supposed to do, or we're supposed to say this many prayers. Okay? You get who I'm pointing a finger at. I don't have to say it. Do this, Hail Marys, counting beads, it's all religious requirement. It's all the vain repetition of the heathen. But like I said, it ain't just them. It's us too. Every time you point, you got three pointing back at you, and that's almost always true. Almost always true. Here it is, saints. When we pray, God wants our attention. God wants our full attention. And when we pray mindlessly, when we're just uttering words for word's sake, it is offensive to Him. And why wouldn't it be? We are coming before the God of all the earth. The God whose glory outshines the sun. And are we going to approach Him in a mindless fashion? Are we not even going to think what we say to the God of heaven and earth? Are we not going to order our words? Are we not going to think about the words that are coming forth from our lips and even from our heart to such a great and glorious God as He is? No wonder it is offensive to Him to come to Him in a flippant manner, in a mindless manner, just stacking words or to be heard, or maybe even for our eloquence, quote unquote, our eloquence. It is offensive to Him. And get the inference here. Just like the heathen who heap up empty phrases, who think they will be heard for their much speaking, for their many words, and they're speaking them to little g-gods who have no ears. Were they heard? Well, no. They were praying to gods who weren't gods. They were praying to gods who had no life. They weren't heard. Well, the inference is, if we pray like them, don't expect to be heard by the true God either. Our King says, don't pray like this. Don't pray like them. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray like the heathen. So that's the don'ts. But because our King is the King of grace, and He is, if we didn't have His instruction, all of us would pray like that. That's how important His instruction is. He's the King of grace, so He's going to tell us the do's. We are to be prayers. We are to be people of prayer. And there is a way of praying that God approves of. There is a way of praying that God actually hears and honors. There is a way of praying that the God of heaven and earth actually hears and answers. And there is one word, one repeated word here in this passage that really sets the stage for the do's. Father. Father. Actually, your Father. Our Father. It's repeated in the text over and again. Saints, praying people of God, we must, but also We can. We can pray to God as a child speaks to his father. We can pray to God as our father. I wish we could get a hold of that. You know, hardly any of the Old Testament even had a clue about that, really. They wouldn't go that far. David did just a couple of times. But that is the theme of the New Testament. But sometimes us New Testament saints don't get it either. We can pray. We can actually go to the God of heaven and earth, the Creator who spoke everything into existence in 6 days and rested on the second, seven, and if he wanted to, he could have done it all at once. Him. We can go to him and we can speak to him as a child does his father, as God our father. And how is that? Just think about what he's saying here. How is it that a child speaks to his father? Well, he speaks to him intimately. That's what verse 6 is all about. Look at verse 6 again. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy father which is in secret. That's intimacy. And thy father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. This is not saying, he's not inferring here that the only way we can pray is in a certain secret place, though that's good. And here's why it's good, because it keeps us from the temptation of praying like the hypocrites. So I'm not saying that's not good. That is good, but that's not the only way we can pray. No, what he's talking about here is intimacy. Do we understand, children of God, that God must be involved? God must be consciously, centrally involved in our prayer. Prayer is a time of intimacy with our Heavenly Father, but also our Father who is here, who is with us, who knows, verse 8 says, who knows us. He is our Father. And He has given us that relationship not because He was obliged to, but because He desired to. He showed us what that relationship is all through Scripture. It's about intimacy. Now, I don't think we're too old to remember how it was when we were children, are we? When we wanted or needed something from our fathers, I can remember. You know, we would go to him if we wanted something. We would go to him and seek him out, and we would make sure that he had our attention and we had his, okay? How would we do that? Some of you dads, you're well acquainted with this. Dad, 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 dad. You see me? Dad, listen, dad, dad. Yeah. We wanted to make sure he had to be involved. It was senseless, wasn't it, children? It was senseless if our dad was not involved, right? Sometimes he got a little too over-involved. I can remember many times, son, if you don't hush about that, I'm going to take my belt off and wear you out. And I think I can also remember that kind of stuff coming out of, so, you know, you hear the same words of your father in your own ears sometimes as you grow a little older. But this is what he's talking about. It was an intimate affair. It wasn't mindless. It wasn't for the sake of others. I thought about this. I can remember when I got some others involved, but why did we get others involved? To put the pressure on Dad. Y'all know that. You know, when they come to you and ask if their buddy can spend the night, that's one of the big things. But the buddy can spend the night, but they bring the buddy with them. So how are you going to tell him, no, you're not spending the night, you know? We weren't looking for someone else's attention. We wanted to get Dad cornered up where he couldn't say no to us. Why aren't we like that with our prayers? That's the relationship the Lord has opened up to us. He demands intimacy. We are His children. Just in the human realm, think if we went to our dad with a request that we weren't even thinking about. You think he would answer that request? Why, no. Intimacy. The Lord Yahweh, saints, has revealed himself to us as our Father. There is intimacy. There is relationship between us and Him, and our prayers must be intimate. Our prayers must be between us and Him. Do you think, when you pray, are you thinking of Him? Is it your desire to be with Him, to draw near to Him? Are you aware that you have come before your God and your Father? He is a great God, but He is also a merciful Father, the Father of mercies. He would tell you, come to Me. Come to Me. Come to Me and tell Me what you need. Come to Me and tell Me what you desire. We must pray intimately, but also in verse 8, we see that we must pray in faith. Look at verse 8 again. Be not therefore like unto them, like the heathen, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. Now let me ask you, do we know that our Father, our God, knows our needs even before we ask Him? Why, all of us would probably say yes. But what's the implication of that? That He does know our needs even before we ask Him. It means that our lives are before His eyes. That's what it means. It means that our lives are upon His mind. Do you believe that? Child of God, do you believe right now that your life is open before your God? But not just that it's open before your God. Now He's paying attention. He's paying attention to your life. That His life, that His desire for you is on His mind. And because God doesn't ever learn and doesn't ever change, I mean, it's always upon His mind. You and your life are always upon His mind. You believe that? Well, how do we really know this? How do we really know that? Well, we might say faith, but I would say to you that it's more than just faith. It's more than just believing. You know what it is? Look at verse 9. I love this portion of this particular verse. In verse 9, Jesus says, "Our Father." That's Jesus Christ talking. And He's saying, God is not only your Father, saints, and my Father, but God is His Father as well. His Father. Get a hold of that. There's the seed of faith. There's the seed of faith. That's the foundation. That's the reason that we know that our life and the needs of our life are in His sight. That our lives are on the mind of God before we even go to Him in prayer. It's not just faith. It's the object of our faith. It's our elder brother, Jesus Christ. Our Father has provided Him for our greatest need, salvation from our sin. He has provided Him for the reconciliation, our reconciliation back to God. Jesus Christ has been set up to pay the complete price for our adoption. And if He has done that, well, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's Scripture. That's God's Word. That is a promise from God's Word. How do we know? Saint of God, how do we know? How do we get a hold of the reality that our lives are before God? And He knows everything that we need, even before we need Him. We get a hold of that reality through Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you know that God has provided for you eternally. And if He has provided for you eternally, then surely He will provide in the temporal right now. Surely if He has thought, if you have been so much in the mind of God that He set His love upon you and sent His most precious, valued possession and gave it up for you. If God has done that for your eternal soul, is there any limit of what He will do for you now in this life to bring you to that end where your soul is saved forever? Jesus Christ is the object of our faith through which we believe this, that God knows us because our lives are open before Him. He's declared the end in the beginning and part end from the beginning, and part of that is you and your life, me and my life. having faith in and trusting in Christ, and listen, going intimately to our Father in prayer with Him, with Christ. You understand, we pray to the Father through Christ most often. That's the way the model is laid out. That's the way we have example of that. That's the instruction. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to cry out in a time, Jesus, help me. I'm not saying that's wrong. But the way the Lord has instructed us is to pray to the Father through Him. But it's more than just through Him. It's with Him. Our Father, I'm there with you. That's what He's getting at here. I'm there with you. Jesus is with us, saints. You think God will hear us? I mean, if we go intimately to our Father, knowing why He is our Father, and we go there in faith, knowing that He's saved our souls from destruction, how much more will He save this life to bring us to that salvation? If we go there with Christ, is there anything that He will not hear? Is there any prayer that He will not answer? Now, He may answer no, but still. You know what? For God, the God of heaven and earth, to answer us with no is better than no answer at all. That's better than what the heathen had, isn't it? You see, our prayers, real prayer, is about Him. When we go to our Father with Christ, we go there knowing that our prayer is not really centrally about what we want and what we need. That's what He's getting at here. Because our Father, our God, our eternal Savior, He already knows. Our prayer, when we understand that, our prayer, when we understand that our lives and our eternity are in His sight and upon His mind continually, our prayers become about Him. More and more about Him, and less about us. Someone has written, the purpose of prayer is not to inform God, but to come before Him sincerely, purposefully, consciously, and devotedly. To come before Him, seeking Him. Isn't that what prayer is? Seeking the Lord. So we see the don'ts, and second, we see the do's, and now number three, the truth. The truth. Much of the time, we call verses 9 through 13 the model prayer. Some would call it the Lord's Prayer. That's not actually accurate. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It could be called the disciples' prayer, but it's a model prayer. But we need to, when we say that, we have to be careful that we understand that it's much more than that. It's much more than just a model prayer. And here's why: prayer is much more than just religious motion. Prayer is much more than something we learn and perform. That's not prayer. Prayer is much more than something we even imitate after a model. In actuality, this model prayer, get this, this model prayer is a pattern for living. That's what this prayer is. It's a pattern for living. This prayer shows us how to live our whole lives in the presence of God. I don't know about you, but that's the life I want. Lived in the presence of God. That's why words like instant and fervent and continually and always describe the prayer life of true believers. Because their life is a life lived before God, a life lived in the presence of God, a life lived in clear reality of the truth. Prayer is not something that we do. It is who we are as God's people living before Him in love. It's who we are. True prayer is not primarily and centrally about you and me, because true prayer is about the truth. You remember, it helps us understand God's Word, God's precept, so much better when we understand that He is the God of truth and everything is for truth. When we are saved completely in glory, you know what will dominate our being? Truth. truth. Prayer is about the truth. And what is the truth? Well, this. Look at verse 9. This is the truth. Notice first, though, after this manner, therefore. Okay, that tells us to look back. Therefore, what's that there for? Okay, he's about to tell us something that leans on what he's already said. Well, what he's already said is, God is our Father. And then in verse 6, that He is present, that He hears us. And then in verse 8, He knows our needs before we ask Him. Therefore, this is how we pray. Therefore, this is the truth. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Here's the truth. The name, the very being of the Lord God Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, is holy. It is other than any other. He is other than any other. He is other than any other. Remember what I told us at the beginning, the word prayer and pray in this passage means? It means to come before God and petition, to come before the Lord, to come before our Father and say, Father, this is what I would. This is what I desire. And what is it that we desire? The truth. With our whole heart, we desire the truth. This truth, that the reality of God be known. That I know, and you know, the reality of God. Lord, show us Your reality. Show us Your hallowed name. Show us Your holiness. That's the truth. That's the truth. That His name be hallowed in us and by us. I don't want to fall short of His glory, do you? The only way you're going to be saved from that is if His name is hallowed in your mind and in your life. So we pray, Father, hallowed be Thy name. The truth is, we want the truth and we want to live in the truth and in the presence of the truth. And the truth is, You are holy. You are other than any other. Lord, be other to any other in me and to me and to others. Don't you want to know and love the Lord, saints? Don't you want to know and love Him for all He is worth, for all His worthiness? I pray the Holy Spirit would give us an individual and a collective drive and desire for that. To love Him and to know Him for all of His worthiness. That's verse 9. That's our prayer. But also this truth in verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We are praying that the reality of His kingdom, of His reign, of His sovereign reign, of His other than any other lordship be known and realized in us and in others. But it begins in us. In other words, saints, don't you want to obey your King? Don't you want to be willfully obedient to Him? Brother Paul, Brother Apostle Paul, what did you have to say about this? I hate the fact that I know what to do and can't do it. And I hate the fact that I know not what to do, and that's exactly what to do. I am a wretched human being. You know what Paul was really saying in that prayer? Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Oh, that Your reign might be made known, Your sovereign reign upon my life. Would we dare to pray such a thing? That the sovereign reign of God just break out on our life and cause us to know that He is God and He is really Lord. That's the truth. Don't we want to be obedient? Don't we want to rejoice to be obedient in Him? We do, so we pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, Lord. You are God. Come and reign. Come and reign right here. Start right here upon the throne of my heart first. That's how we pray. That's true praying. And this truth, verse 11, Give us this day our daily bread. We know, we realize, we believe that He owns the hallowed name. You know what verse 11 speaks of? Well, He owns the hallowed name of our only provider. He is our only provider. He is the provider of everything. Let's exercise this morning. Everybody take a real deep breath. Yeah, God just gave you that. And the next. And the next. And the next. He's got them counted. How many you can have. He is your only provider for everything. We are so often looking way on down the road, aren't we? Ooh, that's a critical error with us. Always making our plans. We have our expectation. But you know what? So often it blinds us to the reality of now. You can't help but think about the Israelites in the wilderness when God fed them with manna. Go out there and pick up enough for every day. Just one day at a time. Saints, just one day at a time. Preacher, just one day at a time. Just go out there and pick up just one day at a time. Don't you go out there and collect your baskets full of it because it'll stink your house up. You think that says something to us? You better. Go out there, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to provide for you every day. And God was, for 40 years in the wilderness where there was no food, He brought truckloads, trainloads of food every day to millions of people in the wilderness. He was faithful every day. Every day. We look way on down the road, but what it does, it blinds us of our reality of now. And the reality is that without our Heavenly Father, our other than any other Heavenly Father, we have nothing. We have nothing. We have no life. We have not one more minute of life without Him. We have nothing. We have no breath. We have no blessing. We have nothing. It all depends upon Him. I want to encourage you. I try to do this, and I don't do it perfectly, but when you're sitting there, bowed there on your face, praying to the Lord, just open your mind to what's around you and all the things that the Lord has given you. Think about everything that is there, just that is around you. Life and breath and blessing and prosperity and peace and electricity and water. Indoor plumbing, all of these things. God controls it all. It all depends upon Him. But are we? Are we depending upon Him? I mean, really? Are we depending upon Him as intimately and as personally as a little child does his father? You remember when your father was everything? When your parents were everything? That's what God wants from us. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. If you don't give it to me, I won't have it. I won't have anything. That's the truth. That's the truth of our prayer, what we must pray. And this truth, verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In the parallel account in Luke 11, we know that this word debt here is talking about sin and sins. The truth is, we all stand before our Father and our God of heaven and earth, and we do so in our sin, and our sin offends Him. Yes, our sin stirs His wrath and demands the striking sword of His justice. But worse than that, to a child and his father, it offends our Father. And our sin break down our intimacy, break down our communion, break down our togetherness with our Father, and that grieves us to our soul. Well, there is but one way for us to be free from such grief. Our sins have to be forgiven. And God Himself, the very one who we have committed these sins against, is the only one who can forgive us. None of us will go to heaven with one sin. They all have to be removed. Who can do that? Only God. That's what we're saying. God, You are the other than any other forgiver of my sins. I have no hope for forgiveness. If you don't forgive me, I will die in my sin and endure the just wrath for my sin. And I know we put our hope in decisions. Well, I did this and I did this way back then. It don't work that way. If God does not save us today, we will not be saved. None of us. You see how we always look so far ahead, or maybe look way back there. The reality is right now. This is a current prayer. Present tense prayer. We have to be present tense prayers, saints. So we ask and beg for His, other than any other, His hallowed forgiveness. He is our only hope of forgiveness. And this truth, verse 13, the first half, and lead us not into temptation. You know how I personally see this in my own prayers, in my own mind? Lord, Father, Abba, hold my hand and don't let go. Hold my hand and don't let go. We know it's revealed in Scripture that God often allows and brings tests into the believers' lives, and sometimes these are very difficult things. Think about Job. That's what that was all about. Sometimes these tests are proven by enduring suffering, sometimes for a lifetime. But saints, the reality, the truth that this prayer confesses is, Lord, if You will not go with me, if You do not hold my hand, I will fall into temptation. But if You hold my hand and You go with me, though I may be tempted, I won't fall into temptation. But if You let go, I will. You know it, Lord. I mean, just confess it to the Lord. You know it, Father. You know that if You let go of me, I will fail. I will fall. I'm too weak. Don't let go of me. Hold me up. Hold me up. We're praying for the hallowed name of God as our help, our other than other help, our only help to uphold us and keep us from sinning to temptation. We have to have His help. That's the kind of insistency that this prayer teaches us. We have to have His help, or there is no hope for us. We will fall to temptation. As well, the second part, deliver us from evil. If He does not protect us, if He does not defend us against all manner of evil, even the evil one himself, if He does not hedge us in, Father, we will be consumed. We will be consumed. You think any of us are a man? I hear a lot of preachers getting up in a pulpit and bad-mouthing Satan. You think any of us are a match for Satan? God help us. God help us. God keep us from the evil one. Because there's not a soul alive that is a match for him. If he does not help us, Satan, if God does not help us, Satan will consume you. And he'll use your sin to do it. I mean, we're not even a match for our flesh, are we? I wrestle with mine every day, are you? Didn't you know you're not even a match for your flesh? Without God's help, we will fall. We will fail Him. And we will bring disgrace to His name. Argue with the Lord on that behalf. Lord, hold me up, help me, keep me, protect me, or I will fall and I'll bring disgrace on Your name. Because that's the truth. So the truth is, in our prayers, in real prayer, in our life, the Lord our God is our only God. That's what these verses are saying. He's our only God. He's our only sovereign King. He's our only provider. He's our only forgiver. He's our only help. He's our only defender. Our only protector. He's our only hope. He is our hallowed hope. That's the kind of consciousness and awareness that we need to go before our Father with. He's everything. And if we don't have Him, we will have nothing. He restates it at the end of verse 13. Yours, God, Yahweh, yours is the kingdom. You reign. The truth is, you reign. Yours is the power. There is no power outside of God's power. Yours is the glory, the praise, renown. You are other than any other, and you deserve the praise that other than any other praise forever. You see, real prayer is a life lived in the truth, in total submission and obeisance to the truth. But also, one more thing, and I'll stop. Also, true prayer, real prayer, is prayed in total joy and rejoicing in the truth. Because understand here, our King, He is telling us the truth about real prayer. He is telling us we're not to be like a pretender, like the hypocrites who covet the praise and the applause of men, because there is praise so much greater than the praise of men. And we're not to be like the heathen who pray and serve and clamor after their little g gods who are no gods at all, who cannot hear them and cannot answer them, but they clamor after them in vain religion. Because the truth is, there is a God. The truth is, the Lord, He is God. And He knows us. And He calls us His children. The truth is, there is a God who is God and King of all and everything, who desires true intimacy with His children and desires that we would come to know Him in all of His fullness, in all of His sufficiency, in all of His holiness. There is a God. The truth is, there is a God who is all and everything to His children. That's our Father who art in heaven. That's the God that we pray to. That's the truth. A wonderful truth. A truth that is infinitely full of wonder. Can we see what our King, the glorious King, is telling us, is teaching us? We don't want just any so-called prayer, but we do want real prayer. We do want real prayer. Saints, we want a life of true prayer, a life lived in the presence and communion of the true God, a life that knows and hallows the precious name of our God, of God Himself. May the Lord give us such prayer. May the Lord give us such a life for Christ's sake.